Now we're going to read from Paul's letter to the Romans, one of the great chapters, or not all the whole of it, but part of it in Romans 8, and Aileen's going to come and read for us.
This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
So we read this morning from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. And on verse 31, Paul started by asking a rhetoric question, where he said, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Then he went on to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So if you forget everything that I will say today, at least you should go home remembering about the fact that God is for us. God is for us. God is on our side. God loves us, so he fights in our corner. God is for us. That is our take home today. God is for us. God loves us with an enduring love. He is for us. And that is the theme throughout the Bible. It shows that God has always been for us. Even when we read in Genesis chapter 3, when the first man sinned, when sin entered into the world, it shows that God had a plan already to follow us, to follow the sinner. Genesis 3 verse 15 says, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will strike his heel. Which means God already had a plan before the foundations of the world to always be for us. Even when we fall, he had a plan to follow us up and pick us up again. So this is what Paul was arguing here. He says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? So maybe I might need to make an outline of the few wonderful things that he had mentioned in his letter before he came to this point in chapter 8 of his letter to the Romans. He had mentioned a few things that are necessary for one to understand this new creation realities that we have, the new creation reality that we have in Christ Jesus. So to the Romans, he explained that all people are sinful. From chapter 1 and chapter 2, he would appear like he put the Jews and the Gentiles in a courtroom and declared that there is no difference, for all have sinned. The Jews would think that they were different because they were descendants of Abraham. They thought they were better. The Gentiles would think they were better because they would say, we never received any law. So we cannot be counted sinners because we never received any law of God. But Paul comes to them and writes to them this letter and says, there is no difference, for all have sinned. So he explains in chapter 1 of the letter that all men are sinful, all people are sinful. But the good news is Christ died to forgive sins. That is what he was explaining. We were supposed to die, but Christ died to forgive sins. We were supposed to die because of our sins, because of sin, because of our sinful nature. But Christ died to forgive sins. So we are made right with God through faith. In chapter 5, he starts off by saying, therefore, since we are made right in the sight of God by faith, we have peace with God because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We have peace with God. He goes on to explain that relationship that we have with God. He got to chapter 7, and at the end of chapter 7, he talks about the miserable life outside Christ, where one will be trying to do good and just finds himself doing bad things, tries to do good things outside Christ. He showed that if you are outside of Jesus Christ, the more you try to behave well, the power of your sinful nature increases, and you just find yourself doing bad things. Outside of Christ, people are miserable. So he said, what a wretched man I am. What a miserable man I am. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. Then he gets to chapter 8 where we read today. He starts off in chapter 8 by saying, now there is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He celebrates the gift of no condemnation. Though Paul knew that he was a chief of sinners, but he is explaining that though I was a chief sinner, I am not condemned. I was supposed to be thrown away. I was supposed to be rejected, but I am not condemned. So he continues to explain the position of a Christian who is in Jesus Christ until he comes to verse 31 where we read, and he said, so what conclusions can we reach? What do we make of these explanations that I've been making from the start of the letter up to this point? If God is for us, who can successfully be against us? If God is for us, who can successfully be against us? We have seen that in this Daniel, in the series of the book of Daniel that we have been looking at in the previous weeks, that God was for Daniel and his friends. And all those who tried to be against Daniel and his friends were never successful. So it's a theme which is throughout the Bible that if God is for you, you might appear to be losing, but you will be winning. God's team will always win. God's team, even if you see in the first half, like in football, if you see God's team trailing maybe 1-0, you should always be confident that the team will overcome, we will win. It's known that God's team will never lose. So if we are on his team, you will always be a winner. Even if at the moment you look like you are a loser, but you will always be the winner because God's team will never lose. So this is what this is the argument that Paul was putting forward here. He was saying, what shall we say about these things, the wonderful things that he had explained before in his letter? He says, all the things that I have been talking about, they are evident that God is for us. God loves us. God is for us. So no one can successfully be against us. The enemies will be there. The things that fight our faith will be there. There will be so many things that try to draw us away from God. They will be there, but they won't be successful because God is for us. So this is what Paul was putting forward to the church in Rome. He was explaining, he was arguing that God is for us. According to what he had already stated in his letter, he said God is so evidently for us that nothing or no one can successfully be against us. Maybe there could be somebody who would say, why do you say that, Paul? And he brings up an argument where he would argue from the greater to the lesser, from the big thing to the smaller things. So he said, God did not spare his own son. God did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. That is the greatest evidence that God is for us. He did not spare his only son. His son Jesus Christ was the greatest gift that he had. Of all the things that he had, the greatest gift that he could give was his son. He had created all the worlds, the galaxies, with all the minerals in them, but they cannot reach the value of his son. So he gave us the most precious gift that he could ever give. He gave us Jesus Christ, his only son, his precious son. So Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser. And he says, if he has already given us such a precious gift, will he not also give us everything else together with Jesus Christ? So, at Christmas, we remember the coming of the Son as evidence that God did not spare him. The Son had to remove his robes of glory in heaven, and he left the walls of heaven, removing his glory, leaving the walls of heaven. He made himself an organism and entered into a peasant girl's womb. A mere girl, an ordinary girl who was just unknown. He just entered into that womb and became an organism, yet he was God, showing that God is for us. He could get down to such levels to become an organism, forfeiting or giving up all the other divine attributes that he had, and he got into a womb. He became a baby whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. He became a baby, suckling from the peasant girl's breast. Such kind of humility was because God is for us, coming down to us to pick us up from where we were broken. He grew and became like a mere man just to get us. He did not grow to become a prime minister or an army commander or some other great people on this world, but the word of God tells us that he grew to become a mere man, just an ordinary man, all being the effort to reach us, to get to our level so that he could raise us up. After all the teachings that he had in his ministries, all the miracles, he then died the most horrible death known to man. He died the most horrible death known to man. So Paul's argument is, if God did not spare his only son, but he gave him up the way I have been explaining, will he not also give us everything else if he sees it fit? So it gives us confidence to come to God, because we know that God loves us. We can come to him in prayer confidently, knowing that God loves us. So the argument from greater to the lesser is what Paul was putting forward here. That if, for instance, if say David gives me maybe his car, if the car would be the most precious gift that he can give me, if it is the greatest gift that David could ever give me, if he gives me the car, it becomes easy for me to go and ask for a pencil from David. I'll go and say, please give me a pencil. And if I meet somebody on the way when I will be going to ask for a pencil from David, and somebody would say, David will not give you the pencil, I will say, he will give me, because he has already given me the greatest gift of a car. He has already given me a car. So I will always have confidence that after he would have given me a car, I have confidence that he will give me the pencil that I am asking for. That is an argument from the greater to the lesser. Let's say I then get to David and ask him for a pencil, and David says, no, I am not going to give you the pencil. I don't want to give you the pencil today. I will not despair, because maybe I meet somebody again on the road and he says, did David give you the pencil? I will say no. And that person will say, look, I told you that David does not love you. I will say, no, he loves me. He has already given me the greatest gift. I have the greatest. He gave me a very precious gift already. So I don't despair about not being given a pencil. So that is the argument that Paul was putting forward here. He was saying, God is for us. He has already given us the greatest gift. Will he not also give us everything else if he wanted to? If he sees it fit to give us, he will give us everything else. Everything else means even all the gold in the world. It's of less value than the value of the gift that we already have. The gift Christ Jesus. The gift that we already have is greater. So he can give us everything else if he sees fit. If he sees fit to give you all the trains, all the airplanes, all the houses, all the world and all the galaxies, if he sees it fit, he will give you. But even if he doesn't, we will not despair, because we already have the greatest. Even if we ask him for good health and he sees fit that we should continue to be ill, we will not be separated from him. We already have the greatest gift. So the gift that he has already given us is the wall that we go to lean on. In times of challenges, we always go to our greatest gift. We will say, we already have the greatest gift. So we will not despair. We cannot be separated from this God, because he has done us the greatest thing that he could ever do. He is for us. God is for us. So it gives us confidence to always go to him. We can go with our prayer requests to him because we know he loves us. He did not spare his only son, but he gave him up for us all. Will he not also give us everything else if he sees it fit, even if he doesn't give us? That is the faith that Daniel's friends had. They said, "Long live, O king. We will not bow to your idol. Our God will save us from this fire, even if he doesn't." They were so grounded in him that they would not be moved. They were so grounded. Their faith was beyond death. They could go beyond death in faith. Even nothing could separate them from the love of God. Facing the fiery furnace, they still would say, even if he doesn't save us from this fire, we will not move, we will not bow down. We will not bow down to this. So that is what Paul was saying here. He was saying, even if God doesn't give us these lesser things, even if we ask for some things and they do not happen, we will not doubt God's love for us. We know he loves us. There are so many forces that come against our faith. We have to keep the faith. There are so many forces that come against our faith. Paul was explaining them even in this text that we have read. He talked about condemnation, that is, who will accuse us? Who will accuse the elect of God? We have the gift of no condemnation. God did not reject us. Who will accuse us? In Zimbabwe, there are times, I don't know whether it happens here, in Zimbabwe, there are times when the president would give an amnesty to prisoners. He would just say those who committed such kind of crimes should just come out of prisons. So whether that person who was in the prison had done you wrong, you would just see him roaming the streets and would say, why are you not in prison? He would say, the president said I should come out. So that is the case that Paul is talking about. Who will accuse us? God has given us amnesty. He has declared us righteous by faith in the works that his son did. So he talks about condemnation as something that can fight our faith. He talks about sin. Christ has already died and he rose. Then he talks about sufferings as challenges to our faith. He says, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? He talks about trouble. Does it mean that he does not love us if we are in trouble? No. If we face calamity, does it mean that he doesn't love us? No. If we are hungry, he talks about hunger. He talks about destitution. He talks about danger. You know, in these COVID-19 conditions, the circumstances or this context that we are in, we are always facing danger. That's why you are all putting up masks. We are in danger, but the danger will not separate us from the love of God. Even the danger, even the persecution, he said, is it persecution that can separate us from the love of God? He has already given us his son, the greatest gift. So we are so grounded in him that even if persecution will not move us, even if we are threatened with death, we are so grounded in his love that we will not move, because he showed us the greatest love, the greatest demonstration of love that he could ever show. He has already shown us that. So we are not moved by any threats. Neither death nor life will move us. Neither angels nor demons. So we are so confident in him that we will not move. We are not moved. Neither fears for today, nor worries about tomorrow. The present circumstances will not move us. Neither the uncertain future. Nothing will move us. We are certain that our God loves us. And he is not threatened by anything else. He is a mighty God. So that is our confidence. That is the confidence that we have. And that is the argument that Paul was putting forward here. God loves us. He did not spare his son. So your family may have turned their back on you, but you should always remember that God loves you. Your child might have disappointed you. You should always remember that God loves you. Your job may have disappeared, maybe in this COVID context. Maybe there are layoffs at your place of work, or there are cutbacks at your place of work. But the take home today is that God is for us even in such situations. God is for you. The maker of the mountains is for you. The one who made the flows of the oceans is for you. This is just to express that this is a big God who is on our side. We have a very big God always on our side. The God who scattered the more than 100 billion stars is for you. He is for you. The word of God does not say God was for you. It does not say God will be for you. It does not say God might be for you. But right now, God is for you in whatever situation you find yourself in. Right now, he is for you. He loves you and he is for you. There is no waiting period for God's love. He is for you. There is no probationary period for God's love. He is available for us. God is for you. God is for you. That is our take home today. So we should always remember that God is for us. God loves us. He is for us. And whenever we suffer, we should always know that Paul wrote in the previous verses in chapter 8, the chapter that we have read today, he was talking about the fact that God did not give us, he explained that God gave us the spirit of adoption with which we call God Abba, Father, the supplier, our Father. God is our Father. He explains that, so if God is our Father, then we are heirs together with Christ Jesus. So if we share in his glory, we should also be prepared to share in his sufferings. So when we meet problems or challenges to our faith, we remember that we share in Christ's glory. So we are going also to share in his sufferings. It would appear these days that there are so many forces that are closing. The church is being closed in. It is being pressed from both sides. But even if we get to a point where we are going to be persecuted, we should know that God is for us. He made us heirs together with Christ. We share in Christ's glory, and we also share in his sufferings. So when we suffer, we count it all joy, because we will be sharing even in his sufferings and in his challenges that he went through, whatever problems and challenges that we might meet. We know if we share in his glory, we also share in his sufferings. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you Your love endures forever. You did not spare your only son, but you delivered him up for us all. While we were still your enemies, you demonstrated such love that even if we meet challenges in this world, we will not doubt your love. In whatever situations we are in, we know that you are with us in all those problems and troubles that we could be having. You will be working out your purposes through all the challenges, so we can stand and understand that nothing shall separate us from the love of our God. We thank you, Father, for such enduring love. May you continue to sustain your church as it faces so many challenges, that we continue to have the obligation to pass on the message of your love to the world, that we continue to be the light of the world, that we continue to attract the world, we continue to be the alternative society where the world can find love, so that we win the world to your kingdom. Help us to advance your kingdom. Give us the obligation and the burden to advance your kingdom, so that Jesus Christ, our Lord, will be glorified. We thank you and we pray for all this in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen.